In our military, there are many, many, many ranks that a soldier can eventually progress to if he so desires. In fact, oftentimes we talk about a soldier moving up in the ranks. When a man first enters into the military, one of the things that he has to learn is that individual or individuals who rank above him. When he comes into contact with those individuals, there is honor and respect and dignity that is supposed to be shown to that particular office. Perhaps some of us have known some individuals in our military who have occupied an extremely high office within the military. I guarantee you this, probably none of us have ever come in contact, however, with a five-star general. That position is known as the General of the Armies. The last time that position was bestowed upon someone was in September of 1950. It's usually a wartime position, and it is now very seldom offered. The highest position for most individuals is four-star general. We live here near a naval base, don't we? And the highest position there is what is referred to as the fleet commander or the fleet admiral. And he too has five stars upon his badge as well. If you came into contact with an individual like that, you would show him honor, would you not? You would be overwhelmed by that individual. Wow, look at this individual. There's a five-star general. There's the commander of the fleet. There's the fleet admiral sitting back there. And if you were to talk to him, you would talk to him with dignity and respect and honor because you appreciate his service. You appreciate his knowledge. You appreciate the diligence that he has put in order to reach such a high and lofty position. Today at Oceanside, it is what we refer to as our Military Appreciation Day. After our Bible class today, we're going to have a brief ceremony, a brief program in honor of all of those who have been in our military. So after Bible class, not after worship, Bible class, just stay seated. The food will be ready in a little while, but we're going to have a little program for all of those individuals. But I like to try to center my lesson around the concept of military on Military Appreciation Day. And sometimes it's difficult. You've got to try to come up with a good thought, a good way to express what you want to express. And as I was thinking about all of the ranks, all of the positions that our military can possess, here was the title of my lesson: The High Offices Held by Jesus Christ our Lord. And for the next few moments, that's what I want us to talk about. Yes, man can achieve great heights in the military, but my friends, there is one who is even higher and possesses higher offices than those individuals, and that is our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's talk about some of these high offices that our Lord possesses. Number one, our Lord possesses over humanity the office of Lord. One of the most precious verses, one of my favorite verses, is Acts 2, verse 36. This is found in that sermon that Peter delivers on the day of Pentecost, the very first recorded gospel sermon that we have in Scripture. He's winding down at least the first part of his lesson in this particular text, and he comes to a conclusion, and notice what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Our Savior possesses the title of Lord, and it was granted unto him by the Father which is in heaven. When you go back into the Old Testament, you find that the Hebrew word for Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. And in the Hebrew language, that stands for an individual who is self-existent. By that we mean an individual who is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has always been. He is the uncaused first cause of all things. In the New Testament, the word Lord is the word Kyrios in the Greek language. And that word in the Greek means this: the supreme person in authority. It is the one who is the controller of all things. My friends, He is sovereign. He is over all. There is none who possesses power and authority greater than the individual who is called Lord. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, occupies the position of Lord of the universe. There are many passages that talk about the authority of Jesus. I only want to quote three of those for you. The very first one is found in Matthew 28:18, one that's very familiar to us. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Notice that Jesus is telling His apostles, "I am sovereign. I am the controller of all things. I have all power granted to me by God Almighty. I am Lord," He says. Paul gives a beautiful description of Jesus in Ephesians 1 verse 21. He says that He is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now watch this. Whether in this world or in the world to come. My friends, there is not a being other than the Father in heaven who is higher than Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is authority over all. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 22 that Jesus has entered into the heavens and He sat down on the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and power being made subject unto Him. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. All authority rests with Him. And sadly, not all human beings will submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, my friends, most individuals upon this planet will disregard the sovereignty of Jesus. Most individuals on this globe refuse to refer to our Savior as Lord, as controller of all things, but one day they will. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or things on the earth or things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Philippians 2:9-11. Whether they want to or not, whether they believe it or not, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and sovereign over all. What a high and lofty position, isn't it? Secondly, Jesus possesses the position over all nations as governor among the nations. The passage is found in Psalm 22, verse 28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." Because of our present political positions that each one of us hold, and because they are so diverse, oftentimes we shun from talking about the fact that God is the one who has ordained government. God is the one who is over all governments that exist, have ever existed, and will ever exist. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power. For the powers that be are ordained of God." That is a New Testament concept. My friends, any power that exists upon our planet at this time has been put there by the Almighty God. That's what Scripture says. When you turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, the Bible says that God can speak. And at that moment, notice, He can pluck down, tear down, and destroy nations if He so desires. In verse 9 of that same text, he says, all I must do is speak the word, and I can build and I can plant kingdoms in this world. What a power. One who is the governor of the universe. The one who governs and controls all government. There is none higher than He. Here's something that I wish we could get across to all authorities that exist in the world today, folks. All presidents, all kings, all rulers, all despots, all dictators, all emperors, all shahs, and all czars should honor our Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. All of them should bow the knee before Him and desire to do His will as they carry out their work. In fact, I sincerely believe that that is an emperor's number one responsibility before God Almighty. In my position, what does God want me to do? If they don't, God can easily remove them. Can He? Folks, where are the Hittites? Where are the Philistines? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Medes? Where are the Persians? Where are the Romans? Where are the Ottomans? Where is East Germany? Where is the Soviet Union? Every one of those that are listed there have been world powers in the past. Every one of them in time have dominated the world scene. They were the individuals who had almost the entirety of the world subject to them or desired to have the world subject to them. And every one of them have been removed. Why? Because of God Almighty as the governor among the nations. What a position. Thirdly, he occupies the position over his kingdom as king. In Daniel 2:44, Daniel predicts a kingdom that's going to be established at a very certain point in time. Listen to how he begins the verse. In the days of these kings. Who are the kings that he's talking about? What is this time reference that he is indicating to us? When you study the text, he's talking about in the days of the Roman kings. Now, premillennialists tell us that Jesus didn't establish his kingdom in the days of the Roman kings, and that we're still awaiting that kingdom. If that be the case, then Daniel was wrong. Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, the kingdom, shall stand forever. I find it interesting that in the days of Peter and Jesus, both of them predicted an imminent coming of the kingdom, did they not? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Folks, they were saying it's soon, it's near, it's about to appear. Were they wrong? Absolutely not. On the day of Pentecost, that kingdom was established here on this earth. I find it interesting that Daniel also tells us the exact time when Jesus received that kingdom in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says that he sees one likened to the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. And when he goes to the Ancient of Days, he says this, he received glory and dominion and a kingdom that all peoples, languages and nations should serve him. When did Jesus enter again into the presence of God at His ascension to the right hand of His throne, folks? When Jesus went up into those heavens, He stood before God and God delivered to Him at that very moment a kingdom, and He rules and reigns over that kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom. not like we think about. It doesn't have an earthly center. There is no capital city. Jesus is not sitting upon some royal throne in a certain place with all individuals bowing before Him like that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto them. But now is my kingdom not from hence." John 18, verse 36. My friends, right now, at this very moment, Jesus is ruling and reigning upon His throne, not here on earth, beside God Almighty as King of kings and Lord of lords. And that is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 22. Notice verses 25 and 26. "For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Question: when is death going to be destroyed? My friends, death is going to be destroyed at the resurrection, isn't it? Every human being who has ever died is going to come forth from the grave. Every one of them is going to live again, according to John 5, 28 and 29. "All that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth." Now notice what Paul says. Paul says the last enemy that Jesus will destroy is death, and He must reign until then. My friends, Jesus is right now ruling and reigning upon His kingdom. There is no future kingdom. There is no future reign of Christ in the city of Jerusalem for a literal 1,000 years. That is a false doctrine of individuals, premillennialists in our world today. My friends, now the kingdom is here. And right now, presently, Jesus is King of kings. Wow. What a position, isn't it? To be the King of all kings. Thirdly, or fourthly, Jesus is over His church as the head. There's numerous passages that talk about Jesus as the head of the church. I've only mentioned one, Colossians 1:18. Notice what He says. "And He is the head of the body, the church." That ought to settle it, shouldn't it? He is what? He is head. That's a little bit inaccurate. Did you know that? He is head. That's a little inaccurate. The reality, Paul says, is this. He is what? The head. My friends, there is only one head of the church. That's all, just one. Now what does that mean, Vic? Well, it means a lot. Folks, the Pope is not the head of the church. I find it interesting that there is no human prophet who is the head of the church. There is no human apostle who is over the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no synods. There are no councils. There are no committees. There are no delegations that are over the body of Christ. There is one head, and that is Jesus. That is all. That is all. Now, all of those statements that I just made apply to individuals who don't understand the nature of the church, who don't understand the nature of Jesus as the head of the church. But folks, here's what you and I need to understand. As the head of the church, it is Jesus who governs and guides and directs everything that the church is supposed to do. Everything. He's the head. If my hand does something other than what my head tells it to do, something is wrong, isn't it? If you just get a leg that starts jittering all over the place and your head's not telling your leg to jitter, you've got some jitter problems, don't you? You see, it's the head that directs the body. Folks, here's what we need to understand. As Christians, we're not the head. We're members of the body. That's all we are. We're just members of the body. And our responsibility, our duty, our obligation is to carry out the wishes, the will, and the desires of the head. And at any time, if a member tries to usurp the authority of the head, he is usurping the authority of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. I don't like this. I don't want to do it that way. I think it ought to be done differently. You want to usurp the authority of Jesus. You need to die and go to heaven and talk to Him. Don't you? Folks, this is serious stuff, isn't it? As members of the church, the only question we should ask our head is this: Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? That's the only question that you and I should ask. This one is one of the most interesting to me. Folks, over Christians, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. That phrase is used one time in Scripture. It's in Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The captain of their salvation. In the Greek language, the word captain is that. Archegos. What does it mean? It's really two words that are put together. One of them means chief, and the other one means leader. So the definition, the simple definition is this: the chief leader. That's what Jesus is. Let me ask you something. What is a leader? I know the blonde answer. One who leads. But what does that mean? Folks, that means that that individual is out front, is he not? He's not behind driving the troops. He's out front leading the troops. That's what a leader is. He doesn't ask the troops to do anything that he hasn't done or will not do. And that's the definition of this term. One who takes the lead in anything. Notice that next term. An example. That's what Jesus was. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus do all that He did? Why do we have all the information in this book about Jesus in order to show us the captain of our salvation? So that we can what? Follow His lead. But what did He show us? He showed us how to live perfectly as a human being, did He not? Hebrews 7 verse 26. My friends, He showed us what it means to set your clothes aside, take a towel and gird yourself, take a basin of water and wash dirty, nasty feet. He showed us what it means to serve. He also showed us what it means to live perfectly before God, even if that means you must give your life for the cause of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And right now, at this present time, the captain of our salvation has gone before us into the Holy of Holies, has He not? You see, He has prepared the way so that you and I can follow Him into that wonderful place in the hereafter. Right now, He is there as the anchor of our soul and as the great hope that you and I possess beyond this world. He is the captain of our salvation. Wow. We made mention at the start of the lesson, if we met a 5-star general, or if we met the fleet admiral, that we would treat that man with honor and respect and dignity and courtesy. Could you imagine one of those guys walking in here with his uniform on, 400 pounds of medals and stuff strapped to him? You go, wow, look at him. I bet there wouldn't hardly be a person in here who wouldn't go up to him and shake his hand, appreciate him, thank him for being here, come back next week. My friends, the reality is this. Our Lord holds higher offices than any five-star general or fleet admiral. Over humanity, He is Lord and has all power. Over the nations, He is the governor of the nations. And He rules and executes His judgments against those nations. Over His kingdom, He is the King and the only King. Over His body, He is the head of the church. And over Christians, He is the captain of their salvation. Now here's what I want you to think about as we come to a close. One of these days, this being Jesus, who occupies these positions, is coming back. There's no doubt about that. He's coming. He's promised it. He's coming. When that happens, folks, all individuals will confess Him as Lord. If you're in this audience today, if you have this mindset, I'll never confess Jesus. Oh, yes, you will. When He comes again, you'll confess Him. When He comes back again, He's going to put down all rule and all authority and all power at that particular time. There will be no more earthly nations. There will be no more dictators and emperors and presidents and czars and shahs. Our Lord will be the blessed and only potentate at that particular time. My friends, He'll stand before His church as the head of the church. And here's what I love. He will lead the faithful back to glory with Him as the captain of their salvation. Here's the last thought. It'll end the lesson. How you view Jesus right now will determine how He will deal with you then, when He comes again. The only question we need to ask ourselves is this. Am I ready to meet the Christ who holds such lofty positions before man? Fortunately, He's also our Savior and our Redeemer, isn't He? And my friends, you and I can be saved today. If you'll believe in Him as the Christ, the Lord, if you'll take your life and utterly change it, die to those old ways of sin, live to ways of righteousness, take that faith and stand before man, regardless of what they may say, and confess Jesus as Lord. Yes, He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then follow Him through His death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And rise to walk in newness of life, having every sin removed from you. You can do that this morning. The past two Sundays, we've witnessed individuals being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're a Christian, and for some reason, your life doesn't reflect that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you have not really been submitting to Him as your King, as the head of the church. Maybe you've not been following Him as the captain of your salvation, and you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Now, friends, you need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?